Today on Life Talk.
We may go down many detours in life, searching many times for what we're not sure of. We just know something's missing and we're on a hunt. And right when we think it's all been in vain, if we are genuinely seeking His truth, He will reveal Himself to us.
You're listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. It's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and hear about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's exactly what we're going to hear from Pastor Jeff today. You may be stuck in traffic or even stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. And if for any reason you have to break away before the end of the program, you can always catch it at our website. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, lifetalkradio.us. So let's go ahead and get right into today's message. Here's Pastor Jeff to set it up for us.
One of the great enemies of the believer in Jesus Christ is the lure of the world. But good news, God has given us the victory. Hi, everybody. Welcome to Life Talk. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and thanks for joining us this time. Today, we're continuing the series, The One That Got Away, taken from the Song of Solomon. In today's message entitled, The Hour of Talk, we're going to see the world in all of its pomp, power, prosperity, and popularity. Solomon is on his way back to Jerusalem. The streets of the city are lined with cheering subjects. In this hour of talk, we see an outward show and an inward sham. This is the prison to which the Shulamite had been taken, but she resists it, and so should we. We are in this world not to be abettors of its system, but ambassadors to its conscience. Well, I can't wait to share this stirring word with you, so let's go right to the message, An Hour of Talk. The Shulamite in our story is the one that got away, the one woman that Solomon could not get. And you know what the Lord wants His bride to be? The one woman the world can't get. And that's what it's all about. Now, last time we noted that the Shulamite had experienced a hindered love and a hungry love as it related to the shepherd. Now, if you're here for the first time tonight, quickly, the main characters in this story are the shepherd, who is a picture of Christ Jesus. Then there is the Shulamite, who is a picture of the church or the individual believer. So the Shulamite is the church, the shepherd is Christ. Solomon in the story is the tempter. No way he's Christ-like. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you this in this teaching tonight. We're going to see there's no way that Solomon could be a type of Christ in this story. Then there is the court women. The court women are pictures of the citizens of this world who love Solomon, who represents king of the world, and have no desire for the shepherd and don't understand the Shulamite's love for the shepherd. So the court women represent the world, and they're always trying to lure the Shulamite away from the shepherd and into the arms of Solomon, and she resists it every time. Now, last time, let's start over. We noted that the Shulamite had experienced a hindered love, all kinds of things got in her way, contesting her affection for the shepherd, and she had a hungry love as it related to the shepherd. She was longing for the shepherd. Now we close with the Shulamite having had a dream of the shepherd. When she awoke, she literally went on a search for him through the streets. Now God overruled the whole mistaken expedition, and the journey ended with this verse, chapter 3, verse 3. The watchmen found her wandering around in the streets. The watchmen that go about the city found me, she testifies, to whom I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Now, she looked a little bit batty right about here to these watchmen. What are you doing wandering the dark streets at night alone, a beautiful woman, asking us if we've seen some shepherd? Her dream had been so real to her that when she woke up and it wasn't real, it was real enough and vivid enough for her that she went in search of the shepherd into the streets, literally went on a hunt for him. Now, she left the watchman either in the city or at the gate of her house, and next we see that she finds her beloved. Chapter 3, verse 4. She says, scarcely had I passed them, scarcely were the watchmen gone, when I found the one my heart loves. Isn't that beautiful? We're not told how or why he happened to be there. We don't have to know. He was there.
just when she needed him the most, there he was after all that vain searching, that dangerous journey she took. She comes back and there he is. Now I'm going to tell you something I've noticed about the Lord. I have never seen a genuine seeker that did not finally encounter the Lord. Matter of fact, God loves genuine seekers. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things you have not yet known. So here she was seeking for the shepherd. She felt that she had sought for him in vain, but right when she thought it had all been in vain, there he was. And he does the same with you and me. We may go down many detours in life, searching many times for what we're not sure of. We just know something's missing and we're on a hunt. And right when we think it's all been in vain, if we are genuinely seeking his truth, he will reveal himself to us. I've never seen God turn aside an honest seeker. The Bible says, Jeremiah 29:13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, read the last four words with me, you will find me. You look for me, you're going to find me. And I think every day, even though we're saved, we ought to be on the hunt for knowing Jesus more than we knew him the day before. The search and the hunger should never go away. Now, what does she do when she sees him? She seized him. She grabbed hold of him. She testifies in the last part of verse 4, I held him and I would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. First, there was the dream with its nightmare qualities. Then the rude awakening. Then came the midnight search through the darkened streets that didn't produce anything but trouble and embarrassment. The embarrassing encounter with the guards. But then there he was. Then there he was. Now remember, he's a picture of Christ and she's a picture of the church. There he was, and no wonder she wouldn't let him go. She'd been through a lot. And now there he is, really and truly. She reminds us of Mary Magdalene. Remember that story when she found Jesus after his resurrection? She was back there hanging around the empty tomb. Her heart was broken. She said one of the most powerful statements in the Word of God, full of pathos, when she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So those were Mary's words, and she had flung her arms around him, clinging. Remember that? And Jesus said, let go of me. You can't cling to me this way, but go and tell the disciples you've seen me. So Mary could have said with the Shulamite, I held him and would not let him go. You ever feel that way about Jesus? You know, church, we are not in a religion of rules and regulations and rule books and playbooks and ritual. We are in a relationship of love. You know what Jesus said to one of the churches in Revelation? He said, here's my issue with you, Laodicean church. You have left your first love. See, he notices when our love for him either flows or ebbs. He knows it. So we're not in a religion. We're in a love relationship. And this poem, this Song of Solomon, really displays this reality. We're in a love relationship. She says, I'm in love with this shepherd. I held him and I would not let him go. That's exactly the way we ought to feel about Jesus. We ought to be slap happy in love with the Savior. Paul said, the love of Christ is what is constraining me. We love him because he first loved us. We're in a love relationship and it ought to grow and increase by the day. Now, when was the last time you felt a surge of emotion like this Shulamite? Where you said, I feel so much love for him. Lord, I'm clinging. I do not want to let you go. When was the last time that kind of emotion surged through you? I think the real attack on the church in our day, and I think that this is the Laodicean church age, where we say, I'm rich and have need of nothing, but we don't know that we're miserable, poor, wretched, blind, and naked. We've departed from our first love. Many, many, many denominations that used to be bulwarks for the truth have now completely departed from the Word of God. There is an apostasy happening in the land. Many are losing their first love. Didn't the apostle predict that in 2 Timothy 4? He said, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so there is a battle over the affection we have for the shepherd in our heart. See, there is a world out there just like those court women in this story. And that world out there is doing everything in the world to lure us away from our love relationship with the shepherd. Because when that love is gone, you just go on through the motions. There is nothing real to it. You go to church robotically. You sing robotically. You open your Bible robotically. There's no emotion behind it, and there ought to be holy passion. That's what this song is about. Now, once again, the Shulamite turns her attention to the court women when she's grabbed hold of the shepherd and won't let go. She turns her attention to the court women and she warns them again. Verse 5, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field. She means, I charge you by everything light of foot and fast. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. You remember what that means? She's saying, the kind of love that I've got for the shepherd will be consummated in a context. That context will be marriage. And she's saying to these court women, don't even think about trying to stir up passion in me for Solomon, because you're wasting your time. I'm sold out on the shepherd. I'm committed to the shepherd. He's my Lord. He's my love. He's my all. So don't you dare try to stir up illicit passion in me for your man, because I've got my man and it's the shepherd. So don't even try to seduce me or lure me or tempt me in any way. It's not going to work. That's what she's saying right there. The court women were all for Solomon and for his agenda. They continuously sought to entice the Shulamite into Solomon's arms. And as she told them in chapter 2, verse 7, she's saying the same thing now. She said this before, same words. In chapter 2, verse 7, don't even try to stir my passions toward another. Now, church, that's the way we need to feel towards our Savior. When the world tries to entice us and tempt us and lure us, our message needs to be the Shulamite's message. Don't even try to stir up illicit passion in me. I want nothing to do with the world or the things in the world. I only want him. You're wasting your time. That's the message. Now, we're going to leave her there. She's embraced the shepherd. She has made her stand. She's told the court women to leave her alone. And in the next verse, the scene and the subject change. We're going to leave her resolutely true to her beloved shepherd, warning those that would lure her away from him. And we as well are going to take our stand with her. Sold out completely to our great shepherd. Can we just lift our hand towards the Lord just for a minute and say, Lord, I'm sold out to you. Nothing the world has to offer appeals to me. As the Shulamite was committed to the shepherd, I am committed to you.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry, you can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us, along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you too, so let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111, or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us, or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Now, this next section is just called an hour of talk. In the hour of talk, we're going to see something. We're going to see Solomon ride into Jerusalem. It kind of reminds you of when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, but the personality and the attitude and the spirit are totally opposite and different. But as he rides into town, we're going to see the world in all of its pomp, all of its power, all of its prosperity, and all of its popularity. And Solomon is headed now back to Jerusalem. The streets of the city, we see, are lined with cheering subjects. One of the crowd, as he enters in, speaks up and remarks on all the pomp. He says, look at all that. Now look at what he says in verse 6. We don't know who he is, but this is what the man yells out. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powers? Who is this? Now, what we see here is a picture of the world welcoming its own and praising in Solomon the things it most admired. Have you noticed that the world praises its own? Have you noticed the last thing it does is praise those that are not of the world? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. What we have here is a picture of the world admiring and praising one of its own. And sometimes it'll be a real shock to you. It was a shock to me in my young Christian life when I took a stand for Jesus at my college. And when I took a strong stand for the Lord, it was amazing to me and shocking to me how viciously they came against me in classrooms with totally carnal, worldly professors, how they attacked me and would ostracize me. It amazed me because the world embraces its own. The world covers for its own. The world loves its own. But if you are in the world but not of the world as a believer, the world will not love you. So don't let it break your heart. Just say goodbye and hang on to the shepherd. As this crowd is cheering for Solomon, there is no thought of the shepherd and no thought of the Shulamite. We might say that there's no thought of Christ and his church in this world's mind. Now, I don't know if you notice these things like I do, but I'm keenly aware of it. A polarization has happened in America, a great dividing of the way. If you are walking with Christ and you love the shepherd, you soon realize that those over here in the world, lost, unsaved, do not think of him. And do not think of you. The Word of God warns us about such a world. Look what John said. He said, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father isn't even in him. If you're in love with this current world, the love of the Father is not dwelling in you. If the love of the Father is dwelling in you, you cannot amen this world. Look what John goes on to say. All that is in the world, then he lists them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. Did you catch that? Lust of eyes, lust of flesh, pride of life, those things don't come from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of change. But every good gift and every perfect gift is what comes down from the Father of lights, James said. So when you see lust of flesh, lust of eyes, boastful pride of life, you need to know that that's not proceeding from the Father who sent the Son. When John speaks of the world, he's not referring to God's creation. And I want to be clear about this for maybe some of you that are new to the faith. When he says the world, he's not talking about the beautiful creation. I love the creation that God made. I marvel at it all the time. I love what God made. I love all the creatures. And it's so stupendous. So awesome. That's not what John's saying when he says, if you love the world. He's talking about an evil system to human life and society as it is organized and propagated without acknowledging God. See, the Bible says that Satan is the prince of this world. And this world is structured around flesh, around satanic activity, around a worldview that does not accept or receive or love God. That's why when you get saved and fall in love with God, that world system spews you out. It is the devil's lair, the world John's talking about. It's the devil's lair for sinners, and it's the devil's lure for saints. This world, it sparkles, it glitters, it glistens, it calls, it seduces, it summons, it beckons. Leave the shepherd and come to me. And if you love that world system that is surrounded around the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and satanic activity that rejects God and doesn't even acknowledge God, you can't be in love with the Father. So as Solomon enters the city, we see the world cheering its own. Oh, look at him. All that pomp, all of that impressive display. We see the lust of the eyes, of the flesh, and the pride of life, all rejoicing in Solomon's worldly magnificence. In this hour of talk, we see an outward show and we see an inward sham. And I promise you, church, the world is a show and the world is a sham. If you think something is there that you can get anything out of, you're deceived. Nothing this world has to offer, I mean the world system, the evil world system, is worth getting. It's a sham. This is the prison to which the Shulamite had been taken, this show and this sham. But she resisted it, and so should we. We're in this world, listen to this, I love this. We're in this world not to be abettors of its system, but ambassadors to its conscience. That's what we're called to do. Not to be of it, but in it, speaking truth to it in the love of God. Next, a second member of the adoring crowd speaks up and points out Solomon's power. And here's what they say in verse 7. Look, it's Solomon's bed. That means his carriage. Surrounded by 60 heroic men, the best of Israel's soldiers. We hear in that verse, power is on display. Solomon was entering the city like an oriental despot riding in style. And unlike Jesus, who entered Jerusalem riding a lowly donkey, nothing is humble and nothing is lowly about Solomon. So he can't be Christ in this story. And he is surrounded by strength. Look at that. 60 heroic men. Have you noticed the world always seeks to impress its inhabitants with displays of power? You ever notice that? The world is always trying to impress us with power, authority, things. The onlookers notice heroic men and powerful weapons as well. Verse 8, all those men, they are skilled swordsmen, experienced warriors. Each wears a sword on his thigh, ready to defend the king against an attack in the night. What is that verse saying? All of their security was in earthly, worldly men, not in the shepherd. And our world's security is in how many nukes does a nation have? How strong is a nation's military? Let me tell you something, folks. If God turns against you, not all the armies in the world can help you. And if God is for you, not all the armies put together can take you down. The Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. But now another person, a third person speaks, and he glorified another aspect of Solomon's impressive worldly display, its prosperity. Solomon's prosperity. Look at verses 9 and 10. King Solomon's carriage is built of wood imported from Lebanon. Its posts are silver. Its canopy is gold. Its cushions are purple. Can you imagine having in your bedroom a bed where the posts are solid silver? A lot of you'd be down there at the nearest jewelry store cashing it in tomorrow. He said its canopy is made of pure beaten gold. Its cushions purple. Prosperity. Impressive materialism. Donald Trump squared. It was decorated with love by the young women of Jerusalem. Now here what we have is a tribute to the purchasing power of money. One of the gods of this world, Jesus called money the mammon of unrighteousness, and he said there's no way you can serve God and serve money at the same time. You will serve one or the other. God doesn't care if you have millions of dollars as long as the millions of dollars don't have you. God's not against money. Money's neutral. What God is against is what money can do to you. Jesus called it the mammon of unrighteousness, meaning, and he went on to say, man can't serve two gods at the same time. He will love one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You serve God and make his kingdom first. And Jesus said, all these other things that Gentiles live and breathe and eat and sleep to obtain will be added to you anyway. But as long as the kingdom of God is first and you serve him. But here's Solomon, oh, he's impressive. He is impressive. Solomon's income was famed throughout the world. He had so much wealth that even the pots and pans in his kitchen were made of gold. And there's the verses you can look it up in. Can you imagine frying some eggs in a pan made of pure gold? But that's what he did. He had more gold than he knew what to do with. He had so much gold, he didn't even mess with silver very much. As the world is impressed with power, it is also impressed with wealth.
You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. It would mean the world to us to know how the program has helped you today. So take a quick minute and give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. And if you enjoy the program as much as we love bringing it to you, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. There are daily costs associated with the program, and we truly do depend on the faithful financial support of our listeners, like you, to allow us to be on this station. So please consider partnering with us today with your gifts to this ministry. Your valuable contribution makes a huge difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out to people everywhere. You can call us at 877-884-3111 or go to our website, lifetalkradio.us, and click on the Partner tab at the top of the homepage. Again, call 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Thank you for your loyal partnership. Finally, Pastor Jeff is the founder and senior pastor of the vibrant Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're ever in the area, we hope you'll stop by and say hi and let us know that you listen to the program. Pastor Jeff would love to meet you personally, too. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Life Talk.